I'm sorry for all the bother, but I do need to see my notes, and it was a little bit far from me. So, I know a lot of people can hold the mic, but somehow I never got used to being able to do that. So I'm glad that this can be. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this service and the sense of your presence with us. We're so deeply touched and grateful. And now, Lord, as we look into the Word, we pray that your presence will be with us, continue to be with us, and touch our hearts, move upon us as a result of the Word of God working in us, and we pray that your full purpose will be accomplished in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's a chapter on the resurrection, on the whole subject of the resurrection. And I'm going to read from verses 1 to 8. It's kind of a long reading. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also. Now, at the beginning of this passage, Paul identifies this as the gospel. And as I pondered this passage, I was rather shocked to remember that on occasions throughout my lifetime, when I've tried to share the gospel with people, I focused on the work of Christ at the cross and how that he was wounded for our transgressions. And I would quote that passage, I would turn up that passage in the Scripture and show it to people and get them to pray. But what I failed to see was that the resurrection is a part of the gospel. And to only focus on the sacrifice of Jesus, as wonderful as it is, it's a part of the gospel, but it's not the full gospel. But the message of first importance in the gospel includes the resurrection of Jesus. And so what we can see by that then is that if people, say for instance, would believe that Jesus died for our sins, but would not believe in the resurrection, I don't think they can be saved. Because the resurrection is part and parcel of the gospel. And considering it in that way, and I have to confess to you that for many years was not something that I saw in that way. But I see that as an essential part of the gospel. And so because of that, I believe that God does not just expect us only to happily accept, but there is evidence of the resurrection of Jesus. And we've all already heard the record that Luke gives of the resurrection, But all four Gospels give us the message of the resurrection or the details of the resurrection of Jesus. And it's a wonderful thing. So God wants us to understand that we're not just kind of believing in some something that's not solid, but this is solid. In fact, throughout this passage, Paul gives evidence of the gospel, and that's a wonderful thing. So the resurrection of Jesus is an integral part of the gospel. And believing is not an option for a person to be saved. It's not only a historical fact, but part of our salvation. It's wonderful then that there's real evidence for this truth. The account of resurrection, as I've mentioned, is recorded in all of the Gospels, and its credibility is established by the testimony of many witnesses, and that's what Paul referred to. And the first witnesses did not anticipate the resurrection. And that's really quite an interesting thing, I believe, because again and again, Jesus told his disciples what was going to happen. But somehow, they just didn't get it. They just couldn't believe that that could be the plan. And so, they just didn't get it. That becomes, I believe, part of the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus. Because they weren't saying, yeah, it's going to happen. They didn't believe that at all. But when Jesus appeared, their unbelief faded away, and they saw him face to face. And they knew that Jesus was really raised from the grave. And at the crucifixion, the hearts of the disciples were filled with sorrow over his death. And they were in a state of real despair, and all their hopes were dashed. To them, the death of Jesus was an unspeakable tragedy. And of course, to us, we see it from the light of not just happening at the time, but what happened afterwards. And we can see that God used the death of Jesus to bring us salvation. But they couldn't see that at the time. But then their pain and despair was turned to joy when he appeared. And when he appeared to them, he actually ate with them. And I think that was to prove that he wasn't just a spirit or some kind of a ghost, but that he was real. He had a real body. He could eat, and yet he could pass through doors that were closed or walls. And that's something we don't really understand, but maybe one day we'll understand it better. But so his body was fundamentally different than it was before. And so their despair and their hopelessness was turned to joy. And he was with them for 40 days after his resurrection, and then he ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of God where he is today. So apart from the assurance that the resurrection is true and not a myth, what does it actually mean for us as followers of Jesus? And that's the burden on my heart today. Surely there are many things that we could draw from the resurrection of Christ, but what I'd like to highlight is three things that come to us as a resurrection, as through the resurrection of Jesus. First, the resurrection secures our hope of redemption. Isaiah in chapter 53 shows the wonderful salvation that's provided through God's suffering servant. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on us the iniquity of us all. And as I pondered that, I thought about Philip the evangelist, recorded in Acts chapter 8, and how God directed him to meet the Ethiopian eunuch who was on his way back home after visiting Jerusalem as a pilgrim. And when he drew close to the chariot that the Ethiopian eunuch was in, he could see that Isaiah 53 was being read. And Philip came along beside him, and the Ethiopian eunuch noticed him, and Philip said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I unless somebody explains it to me? Won't you please come up into the chariot and help me?" And so then Philip joined him in the chariot, and he boldly applied Isaiah 53 to Jesus. And part of the chapter reads that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Now the question is, as I pondered this, how could Philip be sure that this actually applied to Jesus? Now you and I are used to this passage, and we're used to applying this to Jesus. But how could Philip be sure that it applied to Jesus? The resurrection of Jesus made this claim absolutely certain with its breathtaking implications. Just imagine what it would have been like if there had been no resurrection. How could Philip have boldly met the Ethiopian eunuch on the road and applied Isaiah 53 to Jesus without the resurrection? I think it would have been an impossibility. The resurrection establishes that the suffering servant of Isaiah 53 is Jesus. Because Isaiah 53 goes on to state that there will be the resurrection. And so Jesus fit that completely, and the early disciples understood that and identified Jesus as God's suffering servant. The resurrection shows that the sacrifice and suffering of Jesus on the cross are accepted in heaven. If there had not been a resurrection, and it was just his death, and he was gone, I don't think there could be confidence to know what actually happened. And I think there would be a lack of confidence to really believe that Jesus' sacrifice was effective. But when he was raised to life again, it was a proof. It was that the divine justice of God was satisfied, and that Jesus' sacrifice was effective, and that it was accepted in heaven. You know, in Revelation chapter 5, we have a rather poignant picture of John weeping and weeping. There was a book that was symbolic of God's plans in history, many believe. And there was no one who was found worthy to take the book and to loose the seals and open the book. And he wept and wept and wept because no one was found worthy. And then John was told, "Do not weep. See the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The root of David has triumphed." And then the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb and saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nations." The resurrection of Jesus confirms the efficacy of the sacrifice of Jesus at Calvary. And without the resurrection, there might be reasonable doubt, denying us of assurance of salvation. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, our hope makes this clear. Our hope is secure. Paul states in 1 Corinthians 15 from verse 17, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Brothers and sisters, our salvation is secure. So if we ask the question, okay, if we say the resurrection of Jesus is a historical fact, we believe it, it happened 2,000 years ago, but what does it mean to me today? It means that my salvation is secure. It means your salvation is secure. It means that we don't wonder. We have confidence because of the resurrection. And then secondly, the resurrection of Jesus not only shows that his sacrifice at Calvary was adequate and accepted, but that the resurrection power of that brought back Christ from the dead is at work in all believers to deal with the grip of sin in our lives. That's the now implication of the resurrection. This power, the same that brought back Christ from the dead, enables those who trust in Christ to walk in newness of life. So the gospel is not just a thing that you learn and then you accept it and then you go and you try to live according to it, as it were. But the gospel is all about the power of God. Not only the power of God to raise Jesus from the dead, but to the power of God to change your life and my life. That's the power of the resurrection. In Romans 6, it opens with the words, "Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. Christ, count yourselves, therefore, dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." That's Romans 6, 1-11. So, brothers and sisters, we're united with Jesus both in his death and in his resurrection. His death takes care of the guilt of our sin. And his resurrection takes care of the power of sin against us. Because the power of the resurrection of Jesus is at work in us, changing us from one state of glory to another into the very image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the gospel. Again, in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writes, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope for which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. Just think of that. His incomparably great power for us who believed. That power is the same as the mighty strength He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. That's Ephesians chapter 1, 18 to 20. By the way, I was working on a PowerPoint I was hoping to use, and at the last minute, it just didn't work out, so I apologize. I wish it was up on the screen for you. The gospel is the power of God to set people free, not only from the fearful condemnation of sin, but also from its enslaving grip. This power is at work in the lives of all believers, not only to deliver them from the thrall of sin, but to make them to be like Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Romans 8:29. So, by the power of the resurrection, God is conforming us to be like Jesus. And He's going to bring us to that point, brothers and sisters. Sometimes we might get pretty discouraged about it. I think I'm getting along pretty well, and then something happens and I just boil over. Something happens and I think, oh my, I thought I was past all that. But God doesn't give up, and His power continually works and works. And one day we're going to be like Jesus. And that's the power of the resurrection. Again in Romans chapter 1, 16, Paul cries out, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God, the power of God, that brings salvation to all who believe." So the gospel is not just teaching, but it's power. And it's the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then lastly, the resurrection of Jesus is a guarantee of the blessed hope of the bodily resurrection of those who belong to Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Well, I don't know. A lot of you folks are pretty young. You probably don't think about, you know, things like that very much. But this life is going to come to an end one day. For some of us sooner than others. Maybe for me, for instance. But I've got a wonderful hope. And that hope is founded in the promise of the resurrection. Paul writes, "If only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." You know, when I wrote first fruits on the computer, it came up with a red line as a misspelled word. Because it doesn't know about that word, but as believers in the Lord, we know about it. And that is, Jesus is the first fruits. What happened to Him is going to happen to us. And because we know it happened to Him, we have confidence that it's going to happen to us too. So it deals significantly with the sting of death. Isn't that wonderful? Praise God. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. What a wonderful hope. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, and then when He comes, those who belong to Him. Praise God. And then in Corinthians 15, 19 to 23, Paul goes on, brothers and sisters, sorry, what I just read was Corinthians 15. Now I'm reading from 1 Thessalonians 4. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left unto the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a shout, with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ underwrites your resurrection and my resurrection. And we can have confidence. Just think how it would be if Jesus had not risen and we were facing the grave. We wouldn't know what to expect. But now we have confidence. We know that we are going to rise as well. Our hope in the resurrection is firmly established with many witnesses to testify to this truth. So we rejoice today, this Easter morning, brothers and sisters. We serve a living Lord and Savior, and He has given us this promise, because I live, you will live also. Praise God.